Father, we praise you tonight and we honor you tonight. And if there's anything that we've done in your midst that's been displeasing tonight, we just humbly come before you and bow our hearts. That, Lord, we would look, you would look upon us with favor and with your mercy. That, Lord, that our hearts should never, ever be phony. That we should always just be open and real. And that, Lord God, that's what we desire tonight. Somehow, some way, as you always do, would you help me teach your word truthfully and accurately and passionately? May I say only the things, Lord, that you want your sheep to hear and not anything from me. May my heart be open to just receive your love and your grace tonight. And for those that we love, that we're praying for, Father, and just thanking you that Yolanda, Lord, is out of the hospital, and Lord, and just be with her, heal her from that cancer, Father, and just bless her, and be with Jimmy tomorrow at the hospital, Lord, with the heart issue, and Ron Arms, all the people, Sherwin, all the people that we're lifting up and just praying for continuously, Father. And Lord, just bless your word now. We love you dearly in Jesus' name, and we all say amen. Amen. Let's turn to the book that we're learning to fall in love with tonight, Loving Leviticus. We're in chapter 19 tonight as we continue our study. It won't be long and we're going to be finished with this great book. And it makes me just want to start all over again. Amen? So remember the theme of Leviticus is the call to holiness for the people that God has redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And for us as well. Remember the key verse is where the Lord says, for I am the Lord God who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And tonight, that's what I want to talk to you about is a holy walk. And, chapters 17 through 20, they've been concerned, or are concerned, I should say, with the laws of purity. Tonight, we're going to talk about our walk with God, our holy walk that we have with the Lord. We've talked about the sanctity of the blood, the sanctity of sexual purity and so forth, and the sanctity of God's law there in chapter 20. Matter of fact, we've already covered all of chapter 20, so I'll mention a few things about that tonight, but we covered most of that last week. But this chapter here is absolutely vital for the Christian today. You know, we tend to look at this and we feel that this is written to the Old Testament saints, this is the Old Covenant, and that somehow God has some way relaxed his command to be holy to a New Testament believer. That's very far from the truth, amen? We are to be we're already set apart by God, but we need to have a holy walk. And so, you know, I was thinking today about the church's vision statements. You know, I always, when I go to conferences or go to different churches and so forth, I always look at their vision statement. In other words, they usually have it someplace in the church or in their bulletin and so forth. And you'll see things like, win, disciple, and send, or go into all the world. And that's what we do. That's what God's called us to do. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But I've never heard this vision statement ever at a church. Be holy. Think about that for a minute. Our whole vision, what it would just want to be holy before the Lord. Everything we do, our walk, what we just want to be holy. And you know what? When you practice in your walk, love never fails. Do you know what? If you walk in love, it is a holy walk. Amen? And that's why when somebody said, well, Bill, what's your vision statement here? Well, you know, love never fails. That's where we stand. It fulfills the law. Amen? And thank God for that. So, you know, when you're walking in love, it's kind of hard to not walk a holy walk before the Lord because God is love. So with all that being said, you know, we want to be careful tonight because we certainly enjoy the presence of the Lord. And Christians, we enjoy talking about God's great provision, how he's defeated hell, death, the grave, and our sin for us. Praise the Lord. How he provides our needs. He brings healing to our bodies and so forth. But few of us today in this 21st century actually talk very little, if it will, about the holy walk before the Lord. So tonight, beginning in Leviticus chapter 19, let's just look at walking holy before God. He starts out to the children of Israel, and the Lord spake to Moses saying, speak to all, that's a very important word, all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be what? Holy. He's commanding. He's demanding. He says, you're my people. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So God says, listen, I am your God. You belong to me. I have redeemed you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out by the blood of the Lamb. You belong to me. And God says, you be holy. In other words, imitate me in everything that you do in your daily living. Now listen, this chapter 19, it's not addressed to a bunch of super Old Testament saints, is it? No, not at all. It's addressed to the entire nation. You be holy. And you know, I was looking over this chapter, just chapter 19, where it says, I am your Lord, or I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord. Did you know that in these verses before us, it appears 16 times? You think God's trying to get his point across? He's saying, listen, I am your God. I am your Lord. Be holy. So this nation of Israel, they had what no other nation had. They had a covenant with Almighty God, and the presence, the Shekinah glory of God was there in their midst there at Mount Sinai. So the law, God says, this is what you have to do. You know, the law says do, grace says done. Amen? But remember something, it's so easy today to be grace abusers, thinking that since we're under grace, we don't have to we can substitute grace for a holy walk. Is that true? No, good. That's wonderful. No, you can't do that. No, we have to be careful on those things. You remember that the children of Israel, they were under the old covenant. Remember where the law of God, it was the old covenant was external, written on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments and so forth. They would write it on the doorpost of their home and even on the roads and so forth. They put frontlets before their eyes and where the word of God was right there. But see, a New Testament believer, the new covenant is not external, it's internal. God, thank God, he has written his laws on our heart. Amen? And not only that, we have now the Holy Spirit. We can move forward and walk in the power of another and fulfill God's demand when he says you have to have a holy walk. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can't do that? No one could ever do that. But God says you can do it through my power. In other words, through the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:13, let me read this to you. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here it is, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy also. And here it is, in all your conduct. In other words, in our living, the things that we do, we're to be holy, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. So as we study this out tonight, let's do something. Let's don't confuse our position with the practice, okay? Our position is we are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, we have been permanently, if you will, made holy, set apart for God. We belong to him. Amen? That is our position in Christ. But we don't want to confuse that with our practice, because our practice means our conduct and our walk before the Lord. It says in Hebrews 12:14, it tells us to pursue holiness, strive for it, go after it, without which no man will ever see God. So those are things we have to do. So what does the Lord do here tonight? He begins with holiness in the home, holiness in the family. Look at verse 3. Every one of you, not just a few, but every one of you shall respect, the word revere means to respect, his mother and father, and keep my Sabbaths. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord. That's the day that we are to rest, or rather the Old Testament Jew. They were to set that side, that one day aside. So one-seventh, if you will, of man's time belonged to the Lord, that day of rest. He says, I am the Lord your God. So there's that phrase again. So when it talks about honoring or loving their, revering, respecting mom and dad, that's the that's the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father. And what was the penalty under the old covenant for cursing your mom and father, your mother and dad? You were going to die, amen? Aren't you glad that we were not born back then? You know, we would have not made it. So adult children, if you were an adult child, it says, listen, honor your mom, respect them, your dad, take care of them in their old age and so forth. And it says here for the children, they're to respect and obey their parents. Not their parents obey the children. That must have been the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, let me turn there quickly, chapter 6, it says, Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, and he tells us why, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, I didn't know anything about raising children. Matter of fact, when I got married, I didn't know anything about marriage. Only when I finally opened up the Bible and looked at what God said about marriage did I understand what I was to do. Does that make sense? In other words, having marriage God's way instead of my way, or trying to figure out what way to do it. And the same thing with children. You know, the Bible is full of information on how to raise our children today. You know, they should obey. Today we are living in a time of great rebellion, not only with our children, great rebellion throughout the entire world. It's unbelievable today. And, you know, if we're not raising our children and loving our children and training our children God's way, mom and dad, listen now, that what that says to God is that your wisdom is better than God's. Listen, God knows what he's doing, amen? That's why the Word of God is so important for us to get into and know what to do. Verse 4 says, do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. So the second commandment here, the holy walk, in other words, don't turn away from them, meaning don't even look at them. Don't make any of these lifeless substitutes for the living God. Don't have nothing to do with them. And then in verse 5, about the peace offering, which we've already covered in depth in Leviticus chapter 3, but let me go ahead and just touch on it. It says, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. In other words, it was voluntary, totally up to the individual, okay? It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and on the next day, if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it's not eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he's profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. That's a very serious thing, isn't it? Remember, the peace offering was, we have peace with God. Thank the Lord for that. Jesus is our peace offering. But the peace offering was a voluntary, just, you know, Lord, and you could do it anytime you wanted to. You could just say, Lord, this is just, I'm giving you thanksgiving, or I'm going to make a vow to you, whatever you wanted to do. And so you could do that and celebrate it anytime to the Lord. It was voluntary. I read a book the other day by J. Vernon McGee, and he was talking about volunteers in the church, in other words, servants in the church. And he said, this volunteer, to be a servant or volunteer, I'm going to volunteer for this, or I'm going to do this. He said, you know, people say I'm going to do something, they show up one time, they never show up the next time. And he said, I was downtown, I guess there in Hollywood or wherever, you know, he's out in California, and he was had to make a commercial for, I'm assuming, the church. And so while he was there, it was in Hollywood, and there was a studio going on, and he said he sat and watched them film this show. I don't know if it was a movie or whatever it was, and he stayed there until it was completely filmed, you know, like 2 or 3 hours or whatever. And he said, I was totally amazed at the actors, the actresses, and the camera people, all the crew. He said, because they came ready, they knew their lines. He said, they were workers that I could not believe how dedicated these people are. And he said, now I have to leave these dedicated people and go back to the Christians. And I went, well, J. Vernon, I'm glad you said that and not me, so don't blame it on me. But there's something about being dedicated, isn't there? If the world can be dedicated, why can't the church? Dear Lord. Now look at verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know, when we read the Bible, there are times I believe that every Christian says, you know, Bill, the Old Testament or parts of it, it's just not relevant to us today. May I say that every word of God is relevant? God, if it wasn't relevant, God wouldn't put it in there. God's saying, you know, I want you to be holy in all that you do. I want you to love your mom. I want you to love your parents, in other words. I want you to respect them. I want you to do what's right in this life. I want you to be a people that's dedicated to me. And I want you to be holy, for I am holy. And then he says, you know what? I want you to do something about people that don't have anything. He said, if you're out there, and this, of course, has to do with them plowing in the fields and their crops are coming up. He says, I want you to be holy with your harvest. And you know what? I look at this and how they would come and they would glean, you know, from the things that were left behind, the poor people. And I was thinking how wise God is. I mean, how good God is, because the poor were taken care of. Amen. But look how they were taken care of. They were given an opportunity to go do something about their poverty. Do you understand? I mean, they could go glean as much as they wanted. Hey, I just start my own business. You do understand? I say, man, they're leaving all those grapes behind. I mean, little Mogan David or something. I'm just joking. You know what I mean? All that stuff. And so you could go and do that. God was saying, I want them to have dignity. No matter who they are, they're go out there now and glean from that field so you and your family will have what you need. A wonderful opportunity God has given man. In verse 11, he says, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. That's Exodus 20:15. Don't steal from people. Don't lie. Don't deal falsely. That's the ninth commandment. Don't lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That's the third commandment. May I say, it's a very dangerous thing to put God in our conversation when God shouldn't be in our conversation. In other words, to say, here's a great one. In other words, well, the Lord just told me it's time to move on. Move on from what? From here. Well, I hear that sometimes and I go, now, is that just you saying the Lord told you that? Or are you just using God's name falsely? Do you understand? You got to be careful with those things. That's a serious thing to do those things. But God is saying here, you shall not steal. In other words, a holy walk is an honest walk. Don't steal from others. Aren't you glad that we don't do that? Don't you hate it for some to be violated by theft? For somebody to rip you off? Doesn't that bother you? It doesn't bother you? Well, it bothers me, you know? And you know, another thing is when we say do not steal, how about stealing from God? Think about that. I thought about that today. You know that none of us, none of us would steal from a widow or a little orphan or take a food from a little child or any of those things. Or we wouldn't do anything like that, but we don't mind stealing from God. You know, think about that for a minute. You know, I was thinking about money. Because, you know, this America, the world, the money, it's always about money. It's always about the stock market or something going on. How to invest in this, how to invest with that. Nothing wrong with those things. I'm just talking about money. And I was thinking, I asked myself a question. I said, does money manage me or do I manage money? You follow me? You know, everything that we have belongs to God. Everything. You know, I look at and think about just this week. I mean, the things that happened at the church is unbelievable. You know, last week it was $7,000 for an AC unit because it had to get a crane and put it up. Today was a major fan motor burn up. You know, just one thing after another. You know, always looking at the budget. Always, you know what I'm saying. And I'm thinking, Lord, I guess it's your air conditioning unit. It's not mine. That just made me feel cooler already. You know what I mean? I mean, it belongs to the Lord. Well, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. He knows our needs, and AC units burn up. That's called life. Amen. Thank God that, you know, he knows what to do, and he takes care of all those things. But, you know, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us with our money. Amen. Whether it's much or little. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3, I believe it is, tells about how to lay up the first of the week, you know, as we've already proportioned off a sum to give to the Lord. And that's very important to do, to give to God. Amen? And to give God his due, not to steal from him. Now, Bill, I can already, somebody say, Bill, you're getting ready to put me under the old covenant law. I'm free from the law. I'm not going to put you under the law, but let me ask you a question. Is thou shalt not murder, are you under that law? Well, okay, how about thou shalt not commit adultery? Did God throw that one out? No, you know what? We need to give to the Lord as well. Amen? All right. Now that you've got that in your heart, let me go to the next verse here. Verse 13 says, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, back then, day laborers like today, they get paid daily. And God says, listen, don't cheat your neighbor. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself here. And to withhold their pay, whether for convenience or whatever, or to rob them or steal from them, is absolutely forbidden by God. He says, no, don't you do that. That's serious. So to work all day, or we could say today, to work all week and not get paid for it, is a grievous sin in the eyes of God. You know, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 24:14, it says, you shall not oppress a hired servant, in other words, a worker, who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. He says, each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it. And the reason, God says, for he is poor and he has set his heart on it. In other words, he has to feed his family. And listen to what God says. Unless he cry out against you for not paying him to the Lord, and it be sin unto you. I went through the Bible looking at this afternoon. Did you know that how serious it is withholding pay back then and even now? God moved Jeremiah to curse those who did so. Listen to here in Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. In other words, just literally rips him off, doesn't pay him. Malachi 3:5, God says, I'll come near to you for judgment, and it will be a swift witness, those who exploit wage earners. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained or literally obtained by dishonesty, that's fraud, will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. What did James tell us in the New Testament about that? James says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, God says, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus, the Lord of hosts, the commander of the armies of heaven, if you will. He's a protector of the poor. And he says, oh man, I hear them crying out. And here's what James went on to say in James 5:5, he says, you know what? You've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury and have fattened or literally fed your hearts as in the day of slaughter. God says in his word, you know what? You're ripping the people off. You're not paying them. They're working for you and they're hurting and you're taking their money to satisfy your own sinful desires. You know what God just said? Remember, he said, you know what you're doing? He says, you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. In other words, he's saying to those who rip people off, he's saying, you know what? You're headed right toward the slaughterhouse of divine judgment. It's like a cow, you know, out in the field grazing, and they're being fattened up for the slaughter, and they don't even know it. They're just going, man, do we have it made out here? But they don't. And that's what God is saying. And so they're not even prepared for what's coming. In verse 14, have you noticed that there's different topics all the way through? That each topic could be a sermon? So it says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You know, don't you think it's sad that God had to tell man this? You know, I look at that and I say, you know, Lord, we must be such a wicked people. Yes, I know we're saved. But the Bible, Jeremiah said, what? He said, the heart is desperately wicked, desperately wicked. You know, and I look at this and I say, Lord, that you have to make a command for us, you know, to not curse the deaf or put a stumbling stone or whatever block right there in front of the blind. I mean, who would want to do that? And why would anyone do that? You know, cursing someone that cannot even hear. God says, no, they don't hear it, but I hear it. And it reveals your heart. That's what he's saying here. And man's heart is just so wicked. God says, man, you must be holy. You know, Job put it this way in Job 29:15. Job says, I was eyes to the blind and was feet to the lame. Boy, that's something the church needs to be. Amen. Helping those that are limping along in life, those that are spiritually blinded that they can't see, leading them to Jesus. He said, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, or literally the rich. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. So life, whether it's just in life in general or there in a court of law, God says, you know what? You don't ever show any partiality. We live today in a fallen world, a society that calls good evil and evil good. And you know what they're doing? Our nation seeks to gain unity in our land, and they seek to gain unity through legislation. May I say that, you know, you can't pass enough laws to stop injustice. You can't pass enough laws to stop prejudice and hatred and all those things. The Bible says in Romans 2:11 that God is no respecter of persons. He's not partial. In other words, everybody's God's favorites. Amen? We're all equal before the Lord. None of us have anything going for us to where God says, oh, I like you more than you. You understand? No. No, God has no, he's no respecter of persons. James talked about this, about being partial. Let me read from James 2:1. James says to Christians, he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. In other words, personal favoritism or respective people and so forth. In other words, just a few people, partial to these and not to these. And listen to what he says. For if there should come into your assembly, in other words, your church, they're coming to Calvary Chapel, let's put it that way, a man with gold rings, fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, well, you sit here in this good place. In other words, you have the best seat. And say to the poor man, well, go stand over there, or listen, you know, get to the back of the room, or, you know, sit here at my footstool. That'd be the worst seat. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What a contrast. Rich man, poor man. They come to Calvary Chapel. They walk through the doors. The rich man, he is smartly dressed. You know what I'm saying? Gold rings, and I mean, he's decked out, you know, and so forth. And then he sees how we're dressed. You understand? What a contrast, right? You know, where did you get those flip-flops? Are those from Neiman's? Or, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Oh, no. You know, and you know, God says, no, don't do that. Don't show partiality. You know, I've been kind of down on the White House lately. Matter of fact, a lot lately. Not that I want to harp on it tonight, but I was thinking about, you know, who gets invited to stay at the White House. And anybody here stayed there lately? Daryl, did you? Praise the Lord. We know who he's in cahoots with, but no. And I was thinking about the rock stars. Nothing wrong. I'm not trying to beat up rock stars. You know what I'm saying? And there has to be a rock star, right? And, you know, and how many people that are very wealthy and so forth, they get to stay at the White House. Do you understand? Sleep in Lincoln's bedroom or whatever. But to my knowledge, I could be terribly wrong, but to my knowledge, I don't think any poor people have been invited to stay at the White House. I know for a fact no one in my neighborhood has never even visited the White House. And I start thinking about all these things that are going on and how we're to have a holy walk. And I want you to know tonight, I'm always trying to be hesitant about things that I say, you know, but I have to admit that tonight I'm at a total loss for words. My mind can't wrap around this. How in the world can the top man in America, in our White House, call a basketball player, you know what I'm saying, and congratulate him on coming out? And then his wife, the first lady, says, well, I want you to know to the basketball player, I have your back. Well, I don't understand anymore. Either we are so deceived and judgment is literally at the door, and we are so blind and so desensitized to sin that we just don't understand it, or we're just totally deceived. But I'm telling you that is what I call a foul. Do you understand? That is a foul. You should be ejected from the game. That is totally wrong for the President of the United States I'm not beaten. I pray for I pray for every president. Give me, you know, I'm just talking. It's wrong. And there's something wrong and something's amiss. There's the holiness of God. To be holy is, even in the church today, is so far away. To have a holy walk. We just feel like we can get away with anything at any time and it's okay, but it's not. And I want you to know that I'm grieved for this nation. And I've been grieved all week since that happened. And I also want you to know that I'm afraid. I fear for our nation. I'm going to tell you, you can only tempt God. You can only test God so long. And there's a time when the cup finally reaches fullness. And it's time, God says, enough is enough. And here's what's frightening, loved one, is that once that happens, God says, it's already happened. Judgment is coming. There's nothing you can do about it. Do you understand? That's why, you know, and you haven't heard me say it in a long time, because when I saw, unless God brings a revival to our nation, meaning the church, I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time that we need revival, I mean, I'm talking about a revival to where we crawl under our chairs like they did there in the early days of the revival. Many, many years back, the Great Awakening and so forth. You know, there needs to be that move of God again in our hearts and in our lives. And I say, oh Lord, what's happening? What's happening right now? How deceived are we? And when is it coming? I pray every morning. I say, Father, please give me discernment. Please don't let me be deceived. Please, please, Lord, show me things to come. Show me what to do and how to do it and when to do it and when not to do it. Amen. Oh, how we need to be wise, and our spiritual eyes and our spiritual heart, they need to be open to the things of God daily, and where we're not consumed with so much of this world, but we're walking spiritually and we're listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, where we're really wanting God's will in our life. He says, you shall not be, in verse 16, a gossip, a slander, a talebearer among your people. There not be one that goes about that does it, he says. Nor shall you take a stand against the life. That means the life of your neighbor. It means to murder them. I'm the Lord. And you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Remember, hate is the same as murder. And you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. In other words, don't hate your neighbor. You know, you confront your neighbor. You go work it out. And you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. Keep that grudge alive. Keep it on you all the time against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, it's amazing how the tongue and murder are always linked together in the Bible. That's what these verses are talking about. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:21? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever, here it comes out of his mouth, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, comes out of his mouth, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In other words, eternal punishment. So Jesus, right there in the Word of God, he just made a connection between physical assault and verbal assault. You know, we don't have to pull out a gun and shoot people. We can just shoot them with words. Amen? We can destroy people with words. We can put children down with words. We can make children feel terrible. You know, I was listening to the keynote speaker over at the Dallas Independent School District today. And he was, believe it or not, he was just a kid, about like 10 years old. And he came out, and he was the keynote speaker to all the teachers. And he stands out there, and you know, he said, what are you going to do? Talking to the teachers, that there's 150,000 kids coming back to school in the fall. And he says, here's what I need you to do. And here's what they need you to do. They need every teacher to believe in those children. To believe that they can get an education, to believe that they can amount to something in their life, no matter what they're going through. Amen? And that's what the Lord is saying right here. You know, you can shoot people down with your words. You know, you can cripple a little child with your words. You know that. When they say things to kids like, you're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to be anything in your life. You're just a loser like in a divorce situation. You're a loser like your mother, a loser like your father. You're never going to be anything. Do you know that can destroy a child? That's like getting a gun and pulling a trigger and not shooting them with an actual bullet, but you're murdering them. Not that you're doing any of that, but I'm just saying, you know people who have done that. And they murder people with words, because words are like bullets. Boy, they can wound, they can destroy, they can hurt, they can cripple. That's why Jesus said, don't say raca to somebody. In other words, you worthless person. You're just terrible. No, they're made in the image of God. You're murdering that person with words. We don't want to. That's why about a holy walk, or that word fool there, in other words, a word meaning slander, you know, basically, and taking a person's reputation from them. Isn't that a horrible thing to do? To spread a lie, and people, you know, like they always said, a lie travels so much faster than the truth, you know. And look at the last part of verse 18 there. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you know, in our vision statement here, it says we believe that the great commandment coupled with the great commission grows a great church. Well, the great commandment is what? That you shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Can you get a higher vision than that? Can you? No, that is the highest vision you can have. There's not anything higher than that. Listen, and that's the answer for any holy walk. Right there, that is the answer, and it's love. It says in Romans 13:9, it says, you know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, not covet. And if there's any other commandment, Paul says, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now listen, if we live by any other law than the law of love, we're going to find ourselves breaking the law. See, that's why I say that love never fails. If we walk in love, we're walking we're having, first of all, a holy walk. But see, if we're walking in love, if number one, it fulfills the whole law summed up in that one word, love your neighbor as yourself, that means that you will not steal from your neighbor. It means you won't try to take your neighbor's wife. It means you won't try to covet their home or whatever they have. Does that make sense? It means you'll not murder somebody. It means you're not going to bear false witness. It means you're not going to slander anyone. Why? You're walking in love. Love never harms anyone. Do you understand that? Love doesn't harm people. Speaking the truth in love may make them mad. But that's not harming them. That's getting them right. Does that make sense? So, see, love never harms. It always does good. It doesn't mean that when we walk in love, we won't be harmed. I promise you that when you walk the love walk, you're going to be hurt. You're going to find out it's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard for people to say horrible things about you and all about your family or whatever, and you just keep walking no matter what. Love bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. Amen. It's a fulfillment. That's a holy life. And you shall keep my statutes, and you shall let your livestock, you shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. And you shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Isn't that interesting? God is so explicit in what he's saying. This one Hebrew scholar, he interpreted or translated this verse like this. He said, do not make your animals fall down with an unequal yoke. That reminds me of Deuteronomy 22:10, where it says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Don't do that, God says. And I was thinking about that and how unfair and how cruel that would be. I mean, if you have a strong ox and then you have a donkey, you understand. They're not equal in strength nor intelligence, right? I'm assuming. I mean, I haven't had a conversation with one in a long time. But you understand what I'm saying. But it seems that verse 19 is, it seems to me that God is just saying, I want you to reverence creation as I made it. Reverence it. You know, we change everything. Have you ever noticed that? We take flowers that were beautiful and then we put these two, this flower, the whatever they do that and make them variegated and different. And they're man-made. They're not, God didn't make that. You follow me? It's like we always try to recreate things. You know, I just like to say, just leave it alone. If God made it like that, he was happy with it. It must be pretty good. We start messing around and now we're hybrid this and this and this. We never know what's going to come of it. He said here in verse 20, he says, whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine. In other words, that's a woman that's basically a slave. She has very few rights, okay? And who has not been at all, has not all been redeemed, nor given her freedom. So in this case here, I look at that and I have to say, well, you know, she's not free. She's been bought. And she's probably been approached the wrong way by someone in a sexual manner. And she did not have the freedom to even cry out. And the reason I say that is because for this shall be a scourging. In other words, you're going to pay that person, whoever the concubine belongs to. God says, you're going to pay back. Damages are going to be paid. But they shall not be put to death because she was, here it is, not free. So she escaped death, and so did he. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. A ram is a trespass offering. Priest shall make atonement for him with the ram, the trespass offering, before the Lord for his sin which he's committed. And the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. And when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, meaning the land of Canaan, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised to you. In other words, it's going to be forbidden, all right? So for those 3 years, I'm assuming here, and I'm not for sure, but they were probably, you know, every year when it budded, they would clip the little buds off the blossoms there for 3 years and so forth. God says, don't eat it. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. So in the fourth year, it all went to the Lord, okay? The first fruits go to God. And he says, and then in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit. And look at the reason, the promise, that it may yield to you its increase. Now, that's the blessing for obedience. I'm the Lord your God. That verse is power-packed. God says, you do exactly what I say. But Lord, you know, my gosh, there's fruit there. God says, no, I don't want you to touch it. Leave it alone. It's uncircumcised. It's forbidden. Clip it off and just let the buds fall and so forth. He says, and wait. And then when finally the first fruits come, you give me them. But on that fifth year, if you'll wait and do it my way, there's going to be an increase that's going to blow you away. Do you understand? Always when we do things God's way, it works out the best. And you shall not eat anything with the blood. We've already covered all that. Nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, or literally in memory of the dead, okay? Nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So God says, you know what? Stay away from Ouija boards if we could bring it up to date. You know what I'm saying. Stay away from anything to do with the demonic. I won't even, you know, this may sound silly, but whenever the newspaper, like in the Fort Worth Star Telegram, they have the horoscopes. I won't even read them. I won't even put my eye on them. You say, well, you're silly. No, I don't want to see them. It's unholy. It's not true. They're lies. The stars and the planets and all that doesn't run, they don't rule my life. God does. Amen? Yeah. They're lies. It's not true. You know, you're going to, this week is, you're going to meet that certain someone. And that, whoever, you don't know. What are you? You know, I'd like to, people, you know, like psychics. You know, next time you run into a psychic and they want to tell your future, say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $100. You tell me what I did yesterday. You understand? Yeah, just tell me what I did yesterday, you know? I mean, hello. I don't understand all that. God made our bodies, and he planned them the way they wanted to be. And, you know, they would take and they would carve up their bodies. They would mark all over them, you know, for the dead and memory of the dead and so forth. And that was a demonic practice, you know, cutting the flesh for the dead and so forth. And, of course, I'm not going to even say anything about tattoos because, my gosh, if I say anything about tattoos today, I probably get 15,000 emails. But I will say this about tattoos. I just got a new one. No. I just want what I was born with, okay? That's all I'm going to say about any of it. You know, look at verse 31. Give no regard to mediums and or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. So he's talking about here, you know, that practice of divination and so forth. You know, I mean, God says stay away from all that. All those things that the things, you know, that they did back then were for the worship of other gods, and they were vile. The Canaanites, remember from Leviticus 18, we learned they were a vile people. They practiced everything. Leviticus 20, verse 6 says, the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I'll set my face against him, that person, and cut him off from his people. Leviticus 20, 27 says this, the penalties here. A man or woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Boy, God is serious. Stay away from the demonic realm. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot. In other words, don't sell her body, you know, for the father, for the profit, so her father could profit. Lest the land be fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You know, it's almost heartbreaking to me when I study these things and just think about them that God here is commanding and demanding this from a father. From a father. You know, hello, Dad. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And I think about that, and here yet this practice happens in our, it's happening right now in our city. It's happening all around the world. Parents, it happens in Mexico all the time. That poor little girl that I told you about that at the age of eight, forced into prostitution by her mother and father. Remember how she escaped and finally at the age of 12. And I can't remember, Steve and Carol remember better than I can, and how, you know, she went to different orphanages and said, please take me, please help me. And they would not take her. She came to Casa Hogar, and she was immediately taken. You know, man, listen, the world is crazy. It's sinful. And thank God that we had that place there for her to come to. Amen? So he says, you'll keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And give no regard to mediums, familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord your God. And you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So that respect for those that are elderly, to give honor to them. And he says, and if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you, shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So God says, you know, you were a stranger. Look what I've done for you. Now you do the same to these people that come there. He says, I'm the Lord your God, and you shall do no injustice in judgment. In measurement of length, weight, volume, you shall have honest scales, honest weights, honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am in the Lord your God, and who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and perform them. I am the Lord. So God says, whatever you do in business, in all your business dealings, he says, you be honest, you be fair, you be faithful. I'm the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one that still provides all of your needs. And God says, you be honest. It says in Proverbs 11:1 that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, we've already covered everything in chapter 20 except a few verses, okay? But let me just close, if you will, with chapter 20 here, and let's look at verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. In other words, I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan. Do what I'm saying. And he says, and you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I'm casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. So all the things that we've learned, the mediums and the wizards and the enchantments and all of the sexual impurity in Leviticus 18 and so forth, the Canaanites were just rampant in those kind of sins. He said, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I've separated from you as being unclean. And he says in verse 26, and you shall be holy to me, holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. What a lesson tonight for us. Amen. May I say to you, you know, I was just thinking about all this tonight, and you know, the only way that the church can truly have a holy walk before God, we're already a holy people. We're already a holy priesthood. We're already holy unto God. The only way for that to happen in our lifestyle is to truly walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? If you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's just that simple. Now listen to me. We live in a time where it's almost being taught that doctrine can change a person. In other words, doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. Well, of course the teaching of the Bible can change a person, but knowing a doctrine can't change you. Do you understand that? You can know all about the Bible, but that's not going to change you. No, there's only, listen, knowledge is one thing, but to be filled with the Spirit of God is quite another. See, doctrine can't change you, but I'll tell you what can. The Holy Spirit's what changes a man. The Holy Spirit what changes a woman, a person. Not only just practicing awareness, he's here, but knowing that he's real. You know, what is needed today more than ever before is what happened back in the early days of the Jesus movement. Daryl, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just like when I was born again in the Jesus movement, back like there on the beach with the hippie and all that stuff leading me to the Lord. Man, listen, that is when all of a sudden God started moving in thousands and thousands and thousands of young people. Man, they were filled with the Spirit, born again, filled with the Spirit of God, everything changed. There was a major revival in our nation. We need that again. And the only way that is going to happen is when God's people says, Lord, fill me with your Spirit over and over and over. And that is a command, by the way. It is not even an option. Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That is a daily thing where the Holy Spirit fills us and floods us and overflows us. And I'll tell you something. Whenever we walk in the power of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, there is something more. There is nothing more dynamic than that. To know how real he is and how much he loves us and how much he wants to lead us and how he wants to light up every page of the Bible and where our hearts light up and warm to the Word of God. I'll tell you, that is what's needed in the church today, is that. Why don't we just ask the Lord right now to fill us again? Amen? Just ask the Lord. You know, just say, Lord, fill me again. Overflow me with the Spirit of God. And you say, Bill, are you talking about the baptismal? Are you talking about the upper room? I'm talking about upper room, folks. Hello. I'm talking about the mighty rushing wind, eh? You understand? I'm talking about the cloven tongues of fire. They didn't vote on it. God said it was going to happen, and it happened. Listen. We need to be flooded and filled and saturated with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why there's so much sadness and loneliness in the church. So much distance between people is because we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit like we should be. Loving one another, caring for one another, grieving for one another when we're hurting and going through life that's hard. It's whenever the Lord keeps, you're full of the Spirit of God and God starts speaking to you about your neighbor across the street or about you better call this person, or all of a sudden in your prayer time, the Holy Spirit starts moving and you start praying for a person and all of a sudden it's like, I know I've got to call them. I have a word for them. And then you feel reluctant to even call and give them a word because they're going to think you're crazy. But you do it anyway. and you call them and they go, oh, thank God you called me. Thank God that you said those things because I needed to hear exactly that today. Amen? That's where we're always in tune and God is leading us. And we never know what's going to happen that day. It's when we step out the door and there's an excitement because we know that God's going to use us today. The Holy Spirit's going to use us. There needs to be that charge come back to the church again. So, Father, tonight, as we, your people, just simply here seated in this chapel, Lord, that we just somehow, some way, that our hearts would be melted again, that the heart of this nation, the churches, all churches that proclaim Christ as Lord, that we would set aside our pet doctrines and religiosity and say, I just want a living, dynamic relationship with the King of Kings. That we would say that we're tired of being phonies. That we're tired of being, that we know more about sports than we know about Matthew, Luke, and John. That we're more excited to watch a basketball or a football game than we are to be in church or to read your word. And that we've become a people that just whine all the time, Father, about what we need. Instead, we already have been given everything and we just walk in it and it happens. Somehow, some way tonight, the words from your command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we want to obey that command. So, Lord, fill us tonight. Flood us, fill us, saturate us with the Holy Spirit. Baptize us afresh. Renew in us a right heart, O God. Bring revival to us. Bring revival to us. Bring revival to your people, to your church. Don't allow this land, this nation, to celebrate wickedness and condemn the believer. Oh God, please don't let that happen anymore. Oh God, please bring your righteousness and flood this nation again with your light. And let us walk, oh God, as your church and walk as it will, as if on water. Fill us with the Spirit. Baptize us tonight afresh. And by faith, by simple childlike faith, we believe that we receive. That you're moving. That we're expecting you to bring revival, oh God. That we're going to be an expectant people. We ask all that tonight, Lord. That you have your way in our hearts, in this place. In Jesus' name.